If you have your Bibles tonight, turn to the book of 1 John chapter 3. You know, Campbell G. Morgan said that if you're going to read a book of the Bible, you have to read it 100 times before you give a study on that book. And I really believe that because there's so much content in the Word of God. And at the same time, remember the writer is John. He wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And then he gave us the book of Revelation. And what's incredible, he was one of the sons of thunder. The ones that were always trying to bring fire upon people. And yet he was the one that was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And he's the one that speaks more about love than any other disciple ever spoke about. He just totally blows me away when I read his letters. And 1 John has been a great book for me personally, studying it. In watching God just develop this whole chapter concerning the love of God that he has for each one of us individually. And by the way, John takes this approach now in this chapter and he warns. He warns concerning those people that do not have the love of God in them. And he deals with those that are counterfeiting the Christian life. Remember, he's talking to the Gnostics. And the Gnostics were very atheistic. And they were trying to infect the church with their philosophy and their doctrines. So John fights against them by speaking the truth of the word of God to them. And behind this whole matter is Satan and his demons trying to deceive people, as he's trying even today to deceive so many people. Look around today and look at all the false teachings there are. False teachings all over the place. I remember years ago when the Vineyard movement began. By the way, the Vineyard was the guy that headed out, John Wimber. He was with Calvary Chapel. He was a pastor for Calvary Chapel. And one day, over a couple years, he began to kind of, you know, talk to different people and started kind of sharing kind of a vision that God had given to him. And it was a vision of miracles and wonders and not putting the importance in the Word of God and not backing up the miracles and wonders by the Word of God. So the Vineyard movement became a great big movement for a while. And the actual Vineyard movement actually began to die. And the reason is because they didn't stand behind God's Word. No ministry can ever stand apart from the Word of God. People say, well, you guys in Calvary Chapel put too much emphasis on the teaching of the Word of God. Yes, we do. And the reason is because we believe that without the Word of God, you cannot stand. I think of how many times when I was a young Christian visiting so many different churches, experimental churches, that they were putting all the time in bringing confusion in the body of Christ. When the pastor would get up to teach the Word of God or to preach the Word of God, someone in the front or on the side or behind would stand up and would begin to speak in tongues or prophesy or start running around the church. And they thought that was the Lord. And it was only emotionalism and it brought confusion. Everything that we do in our lives, you have to back it up by the Word of God. Three ways to do it. Did Jesus teach it? Is it found in the book of Acts? And is it in the epistles? And if it's not, then I don't accept it. I do not accept it. Very important to have sound doctrine in each one of our lives. The reason is because there's a lot of unsaved people in the world that are living habitual sin in their lives. And at the same time, like the Gnostics, they didn't think that they were sinning against God. And yet what does sin do? Sin separates us from fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Sin means the missing of the mark. And then there's the word transgression, which is a willful act, plan it out, thought about it, and then you commit to it and you do it. That's transgression. The sin of ignorance, you do it without really knowing about it, and the Holy Spirit convicts you, and then you repent. But a willful act is you know the truth, you know that it's evil, and yet you go ahead and do it. That's a transgression against God. willfully, disobedience, willful sinning against God. And there's a lot of times people in the church that are doing that. We need to be careful. Because remember the Pharisees in the book of Matthew chapter 12, when Jesus is speaking to them in verse 30 and 32, he starts saying that, you know what, there's a sin that God himself cannot forgive no matter what you do. And he talked to them about the sin, the unpardonable sin, the sin of committing blasphemy against the Holy Spirit of God. And then people will ask, well, what is the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? He said, one time you sin against God, is that the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? No. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is when a person not only is being convicted by the Holy Spirit, and the Lord is showing you what's truth, and you continue to reject it. Over and over and over and over, you're not saved. There is a place, there is a line that you will cross, and not even God himself can bring you back to the other side. That means that when you commit the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, you'll never, ever, ever again be convicted. Ever. Can we find people like that in the church? No. If you had committed the unpardonable sin, you wouldn't be here tonight. The problem with Satan, and we're going to see this, with Satan, what does he do to new believers? Immediately when a new believer comes to Christ, 3, 4 weeks, month, 2 months, whatever, they come in for counseling because the devil has told them that they have committed the unpardonable sin. Because they tripped and fell. And then we begin to share with them the word of God, that the Satan, what he does, according to Paul, Romans 8:1, therefore now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Holy Spirit. Satan condemns. Satan takes you away from the cross. Conviction brings you to the cross so that you can repent of your sin. When the Holy Spirit speaks to you or speaks to me, I don't ever hear God's voice, but there's something in my conscience as I read the Word of God that pricks my heart. That I know what's evil, I know what's good. So a lot of times when we get tempted, God allows a temptation in our lives to see if we're going to obey or we're going to disobey. Because what happens is God has a work for your life. But how can God use you if you don't learn discipline and obedience in your life? Then how can God use your life? You can't make excuses for your sin. There's no possible way. God doesn't honor that. God knows that we're not perfect. God knows that we miss the mark. And the Bible talks about coming and abiding in Jesus Christ and being obedient to his love and grace and mercies that he gives to us. And the reason that we don't want to sin against God is because of the love that he's poured out upon us and how much we really love him. That's the reason. It's like a father loving his children. You don't want to hurt your children. You want to love your children. You want to forgive your children. That's what God does with us. So John now, because he's considered the apostle of love, he's going to begin tonight in chapter 3. Look how he begins in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on each one of us individually. Think about that. Think of the love of God that he's bestowed upon each one of us individually. As John 3:16 says, what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think of all the love that God has poured into your life every day. And then think, how much love are you pouring yourself into other people's lives? Very important. Because if you expect God to give you all this love and you're not giving love back to other people, then something is wrong. Something is wrong. The key commandment to each one of us is to love the Lord our God with everything that we have and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And yet the problem is not really with God. How many times the problem is with my neighbor or my family or friends? over stupid things that we argue and we get mad about and we cut fellowship with them. When all we need to do, if we really have the love of Christ, is to do what? To humble ourselves as little children and go to them and say, if I have offended you in any way, please forgive me. But we're too proud to do that. Too proud to do that. When I came to Christ, the hardest thing that I had to do in my life is to go to my father and tell him that I forgave him and that I loved him. That was the hardest thing in the whole world, man. My dad was shocked. But it's important that you understand that every person that I ever hurt, I went to them and I asked them to forgive me. Because I had done pretty heavy things to people. And when I came to Christ over a period of time, years, I had to go to Pastor Chuck Smith because there was this one guy that kept getting in my life. And I really, honestly, I tell you, I wanted to kill him. And I told Chuck, I want to kill him, Chuck. I said, I hate him. He says, well, you can walk out of this office hating or forgiving and loving. He says, or God will never use you again. And I decided sitting on that chair that when I would leave Chuck's actually office that I would forgive that person. And you know what? It worked out so beautiful the way God works. But you got to humble yourself before God. You can't keep a record of people's sins. Does God do that to you? No. The Bible says that he takes your sins and my sins, he casts them as far as to the east and the west, he buries them in the deepest part of the ocean, and he never, ever again remembers them again. Then why is it they're always pointing fingers at people? Look in the mirror. You'll be surprised. Romaine used to say, if you were here when Romaine used to teach her, he was one of my favorite pastors too, a good friend of mine. Chuck Smith's assistant pastor. And he used to say, when you point your finger at somebody else, you got three coming back to yourself. Think about that for a moment. We're so picky, we're so critical of people, then where is the love of Jesus Christ in our lives that we're so critical? When he forgave us so much, a debt, each one of us individually. That's why John here brings out the topic of love. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Imagine that. We are sons and daughters of God. What a privilege in the kingdom of God. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will continue to do until we enter perfection in heaven with Jesus Christ. And time is getting short. There are not only old people dying, young people are dying of cancer. And I think that's really important for each one of us individually to have a mentality that no matter if you're young and healthy and strong or you're old, that you can die at any moment. And when you die, what was the last things you did in your life that you would be proud of or you would be ashamed of? Did it please God or did it displease God? That's why God's in control, not me. God is in control of our lives. That's why I exhort people, before you go to bed at night, read your Bible. Pray to God so you don't have these nightmares. You go to bed with God's mind in your heart, and then you go to sleep with the Word of God. You wake up in the morning, the Word of God. You go to lunch, the Word of God. And then you're putting on the armor of God, and you're taking the Word of God as your defense against the enemy. When it comes against you, greater is he that is in me than he that is of the world. Very important to understand that, you guys. We are conquerors in Jesus Christ. We're not defeated people. Satan's defeated. He has lost the battle. So what does he want to do? He wants to get as many people to discourage them and to take them with himself to hell. That's what he wants to do. And yet hell was not made for men. It was made for the devil and his demons. Matthew 25:41 says that. Anybody that will ever go to hell is because you've rejected God's love. God doesn't send people to hell. You send yourself to hell. God gives you every opportunity through his love to repent and come to Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Look what he says. This is really heavy. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, what he just said, Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? The answer is there. Why do people hate you? Because they hated Christ. Bottom line. Don't get offended. Do not get offended. If they didn't love Jesus, why should they love you? Are you better than Jesus? Of course not. We're not better than Christ. So John is going to give us answers to some of the questions that are being asked today. Well, why? How come they don't love me and I love them? Because if they're not Christians, they're not going to love the light. They love the darkness rather than the light. And so John here wants us to understand that. He says, because we are children of God, John not only warns us that this world is unable to recognize us as sons and daughters of God. And when they do recognize it, what do? They go like this. They don't want nothing to do with us. Think how your parents receive you when you accepted Christ, or your employer or employees or your friends. When you told them you were born again of the Holy Spirit, they thought, now you're a religious nut. Flipped out, you know? That's what they think. And then what they do in their criticism, this is important, in their criticism over a month, year, 2 or 10 years down the line, they keep watching you. They watch your consistency or your inconsistencies. And with your consistencies, guess what's going to happen? They're going to come to know Christ if you stay steady in course. But if you're up and down in your Christianity, then they're discouraged and they say, you know what, that's a bunch of baloney, that Christianity. That's why, parents, it's important for you to be salt and light in your homes. As children, if getting saved to their parents, salt and light, every one of us, wherever we go, we got to be salt and light. People are watching our lives when you don't even know they're watching your lives. It's amazing. Verse 2, he says, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. You know, I don't really understand what we shall be like. I mean, I know we're going to have a new body, and we're going to be in the presence of God, and heaven is going to be so awesome. But even Paul the Apostle, you know, I hear a lot of testimonies about heaven, which is cool. But when I read my Bible and I read the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and Paul says that he was caught up to heaven. He went to heaven. When he was stoned in Lystra, he went to heaven. And the Lord sent him back. And when he came back, he wrote and said that a thorn in the flesh was given to him because there were things that he saw in heaven that there are no human words to describe it. No human words. So for me, I'm kind of, you know, I kind of watch myself. When people tell me that they had a vision or a dream or they went to heaven and came back from heaven, because, you know, if Paul said that he couldn't tell us, what should other people tell us? When he was the authority of the Word of God. Think about that. I think it's of importance that we stick to God's Word. I'm not looking for miracles and wonders. I believe by faith. And if God does a miracle, awesome. Like when he touched my life, awesome. The Lord does that. But if you're always looking for miracles and wonders and you don't stand upon the Word of God, but you stand on emotionalism, you're going to fall. People are going to discourage you. It's going to be very discouraging. Because our life as a Christian is a warfare. It's not Disneyland where everything's high and mighty. No, it is hard to be a Christian. Very hard. But you know what makes me continue to be a Christian? The Lord's coming. The Lord is coming. And look at the churches today. They're not talking about the coming of the Lord any longer. They've lost hope. The only thing that has kept us in the Jesus People movement, that has kept us this long, is because Pastor Chuck taught us the coming of the Lord. It could happen at any point in time in your life, but the coming of the Lord is twofold. You can be with the Lord before he comes, or we will be here when the Lord comes back again, just like John is saying here. And the rapture will take place and we're in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that mentality, looking to the coming of the Lord, like he says, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. Notice that. So this we know, we are going to be in the likeness of him. Wow, that's a mind blower. I don't understand it. I've read it, but I don't understand it. The brilliance of God. I mean, standing in the presence of God and the angels worshiping and singing. Imagine this. We have never, ever seen anything like it. Heaven is going to be a mind blower, you guys. That's why we're trying to get so many people to go to heaven. Because even though we've never been to heaven, and yet we study about heaven, one of these days, every one of us are going to be in the presence of the Lord, or we're going to be out of the presence of God forever. Forever, the Bible says that. So John here is giving us insight to the Word of God. Look at verse 3 now. He says, and everyone, so if you believe the Lord is coming back, so everyone has this hope in him, purifies himself just as he is pure. If you really truly believe, now check this out what John says. If you really truly believe that Jesus is coming, then why are you living a sinful life? When we're supposed to live pure lives. The coming of the Lord makes me live a pure life. He could come tonight. He could come in the evening. He could come tomorrow morning or tomorrow. So it keeps me on the edge, knowing him, loving him, keeping my life right before God because he could come. But the moment you start not thinking that Jesus is coming again, then you're going to lose hope. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to start compromising. You're going to become carnal and you're going to backslide. Because the only thing that will keep us on the edge is, like he said here, purifying ourselves in him because he is pure. That's what keeps me going all these years, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, verse 4, whoever commits sin also is committing, notice, lawlessness, transgressions. And sin is lawlessness. Notice that. He makes it plain that sin will kill you. Sin is bad for you. Notice that. Very important what he says here. He's describing the sin nature. Talks about missing the mark. And then he talks about willfully knowing what's right from wrong. You go ahead and you sin against God. That's a transgression against God. And God will hold you accountable for that until you repent. Then, verse 5, and you know that he was manifested, Jesus, to take away our sins. And in Jesus Christ, there is no sin. Isn't that nice? No sin at all. 100% God, 100% what? Man. And yet on the cross, when he was hanging on the cross, what did he do? He took upon himself every one of our sins. And what did God the Father do? He turned his back on him, remember? He turned his back on Jesus. And then he said, why? Because God cannot accept sin in any way. Sin misses the mark. And imagine how Jesus came from all eternity to walk down here as a human being, 100% God and 100% human, and then to go out and preach and teach and heal people, and people ended up hating him and the leaders of Israel and ended up crucifying him and spitting upon him and rejecting him when he was pouring nothing but love upon them. And the world hasn't changed. The world hasn't changed. People hate Christians. People hate Jesus Christ. That's why when people ask me, you know, what denomination I belong to, I have no denomination. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Methodist. I'm not a Presbyterian. I'm not Assemblies of God. I'm not even Calvary Chapel. I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. A Christian means that you believe in Jesus Christ. You're not divided by denominations. You're not divided by what other people belong to. What divides me is false doctrines. False doctrines. I separate myself from that. Because I want to make sure that when I use the Word of God, I use it correctly. I'm not convicting people. I'm not trying to chop up people with the Word of God. It has to be done in love, and the best thing to do that is you have to live the life of Christ in order to share the Word of God, to have power in delivering your message to that person. If not, you have no power. And yet the Word of God will do whatever it wants to do. It's the Word of God. But your testimony doesn't mean anything to people. If they don't see a consistency, all they see is inconsistency, you're wasting your time. You're wasting your time. So John wants us to understand this. Then he says, again, verse 6, he says, whoever abides in Jesus Christ, notice, does not sin. Wow. You mean sinless perfection? No. No, there's nobody here or anywhere that has sinless perfection. Everybody sins. Here in the word in the Greek, it's interesting. He says, whoever is abiding, dwelling, notice, dwelling with Jesus Christ, does not make a practice of sin. That means you plan it out and then you go ahead and sin. We all miss the mark every day. Every day. I got mad at somebody in the freeway. I want to run them over. That's sin. I sinned. I didn't say, oh, how nice. Oh, today. Today something happened. I was coming on the 210 freeway, coming over here, and this girl, I don't know if she was on drugs or whatever, she almost hit three cars. Then she came over to me, and I was just, oh, man, you know. So I follow her because she was going, I mean, really bad. So I took a picture of her license, you know. And then I called the sheriff and I told him about this. She probably was on drugs, but she almost killed three people. But my nature, my sinful nature, I mean, Satan says, you know, just hit her, you know. Push her off the road. You know, just do that. That's cool, you know. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there you go. No possible way, but that's what happens. The enemy immediately is there, man, to convict, not to actually get us to sin against God. So we all do that. That's why we're laughing. Then he says again, verse 6, whoever abides in Jesus Christ does not make a practice of sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him, notice this, nor knows him. Wow. He makes it a definite thing. You don't know him and you've never seen him. That's the church today with so many people. They talk about God, but they don't know God. Look at their lives. And then say they know Jesus Christ. They really don't know him. It's something they're doing verbally. They're speaking it out. But they're not practicing it. Conduct, they don't do it. In manner of life, they're not doing that. And so John wants to make sure that we understand our position in Christ. You know what he calls us? Look at verse 7. Little children. Little children. That's a title of endearment. As your father speaks to you as little children. He says, little children, let no one deceive you. That means to be led astray. He says, who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. So when people come and say, oh, like the Gnostics, oh, it doesn't really matter what you do. God will always forgive you. Yes, part truth, but that's not all truth. Because you can't continue in sin, you see, if you're a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit convicts you all the time. The Holy Spirit convicts you. And those that do not have the Holy Spirit of God, like when we did not know Christ, we were natural people, we did whatever we pleased without being convicted. But then when God began to deal with your life, what happened? You got convicted. And through conviction, you came to know him. You came to repentance. And by faith, asked him to come into your life. And then you were never again the same. Because the Holy Spirit lives in us and works through our lives. So no real Christian can get away with sin. Remember what Paul said? Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. He says that whoever is a child of God, God's our Father, and we are his children. What does he do? For any Christian that gets out of order, and let's say you're doing something you're not supposed to be, as a father, what would you do? You discipline your child. Why? Because you love him. The same way God does that. If you're really a son and daughter of God, guess what? You'll never get away with sin. Ever. Ever. I tried. Never, you can't. Seriously, you can't. Seriously, you can't. You know, I always get caught. God always convicts me, man. But I think it's really of importance that you understand the same thing. That if we are little children that belong to God, as he says here, let no one deceive you or lead you astray. He who practices righteousness by faith is what? Is righteous just as he is righteous. Isn't that cool? We are righteous just as he is right. So this is a warning to verse 8. He who sins is of who? The devil. Notice that. Who's her father? The devil. Notice what he says. This is pretty heavy. He who continues to sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. Remember Isaiah chapter 14, Ezekiel 28? Very incredible chapters where Lucifer, son of the morning star, thought his five-eyed wills that he would be able to take over the throne of God and the angels and dominate and govern. And what did God do? In Revelation chapter 12, verse 10 through 12, he says, "Behold, I saw Satan fall like lightning, and one-third of the angels followed him and were cast out of heaven." And the Bible says he's called the accuser of the brethren. Satan is a liar, man, and he has so many people in bondage. It's so sad to see people that Satan governs over their lives. He's a destroyer of people. He kills people. He makes promises that he doesn't keep, and yet people believe him. Think of how many stars, football stars, baseball stars, I mean movie stars, whatever it is, and they give their souls to Satan. If you just get me to the top, man, I'll give you my life. And they do. And what does he do? Like Michael Jackson and all these other people, he cuts their lives short. The Bible says he's come to what? To rob, to steal, and to kill. To rob, to steal, and to kill, he says. So it's really important for us to understand that the enemy, Satan, doesn't like you at all. He wants to kill you. He wants to deceive you. He wants to take you away from God. And the best thing that he can do is when you're bummed out, people get depressed. I don't get depressed. I've never been depressed in my life for one time when I got sick. I didn't even know what depression was. And I learned. So because I used to talk to people that were depressed and I didn't know what they were talking about. And you know what's amazing is that through those things that we go through, if we learn, then we can be more than conquerors in Jesus Christ, and then God can use our lives to minister to those people that have the same problems. Because Satan doesn't do that. Satan's a liar from the pit of hell. And what does he do? He's come to destroy. He's come to kill. He's a liar. And he lies to so many people. Watch this. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil had sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Notice that. Again, let me take you back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 2, God creates Adam and Eve. They get married. Chapter 3, she's in the garden. He's nowhere to be found. What does Satan do? He looks at the woman as the weaker vessel. He comes along and begins to do what? The first thing he does, he challenges the word of God. Has God really say that you can't eat of the tree of the garden? Notice that, tempts her. And what does she do? She speaks back to him, and then she adds to the word of God. And when he saw that, he said, "All right, man, now I can get her good." And then what happens? He convinces her to take of the fruit to eat and to give to her husband. And they sin. And what happened? The first thing, they found themselves naked. They didn't know before. They were in purity. They were, totally perfected. But when they sinned, immediately their eyes were open and they noticed they were naked and shameful. They got fig leaves, covered themselves up. They went and hid from the presence of God. And then it says this, and the Lord was coming, walking to the garden. He says, through the garden. And he said, "Adam, where are you?" Not words of chastisement, not words of judgment, not God is angry, but God's broken heart. "Adam, where are you?" What happened? Broken fellowship. And then they came and told God, he says, "The reason we were hiding," he says, "because we ate of the tree of the fruit." And then they said, "Who told you to eat?" And they said, "Well, who gave it to you?" He says, "The woman gave it to me." That's the first blame. Husband blaming their wives. And then the wife blamed it on a serpent, you know. But nobody would confess to it. And what is the first thing God did? When he saw they were naked, what did he do? He killed an animal. And he put skins on them. Think about that. He did an atonement to cover their bodies. But they sinned, and what happened? They got kicked out of the garden. At that particular moment, you know what Satan did? He took the title deed of the earth to himself. and he's held it ever since. And that's why Jesus had to come from all eternity to come and die on the cross, to resurrect, and then 40 days here, and then going up to heaven, and he's going to return. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, especially chapter 5, he's in heaven. He's sitting around, the angels are there, the church is there, and he says, who is worthy to take the title deed of the earth back again? And there was nobody there, and then Jesus Christ stood up. He went over and grabbed a hold of the title deed to the earth and took it back to himself. Satan already has been defeated. He doesn't even know it. Jesus Christ came to redeem the world, to take the title deed that our parents lost back to himself so that we can be his possession. His possession. And we can spend eternity with Jesus Christ. The devil, he lost it. He's going to be thrown into the lake of fire with him and his angels, one third of the angels. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and then every person that has ever died. From the time, remember, of beginning, in the days of Noah, this is important. People say, well, how many people died in the days of Noah? Remember, only 8 people survived the flood. 8 is the number of new beginnings. At that particular moment, some say there were 12 billion people on the earth at that time. And 12 billion people died just immediately on the judgment of God. And only 8 people were saved. And what did Jesus do? In the book of, again, Matthew, in chapter 24, he said what? As is in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man comes back again. They were eating, drinking, and doing all the, and giving in marriage, and all these things until the flood came and took them all away. All away. Can you imagine the first time the judgment of God came, hell got filled up with all those people? And from that point, now, 4,000 years to the present time, think almost 6,000 years closing, think of all the people that have died and gone to hell, and then at the same time, look at all the people that went to heaven. That's why in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in chapter 7 says, if you really want to know about heaven, he says, heaven is a very narrow place to go to. There's a door, one door. The actual way is very straight, very narrow, and very few people find it. But the way to hell, he says, is very wide, and many, many, many go there. That's what he said. And then he goes further down. In chapter 7, verse 21, he starts at 23, he says, and then one day they're going to say, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name, cast the devils in your name, did miracle wonders in your name? And Jesus Christ will say, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you evil servant of iniquity. That's what Jesus said. Even though they prophesied, they cast out devils, and they did miracles and wonders, Jesus says, I never knew you. You think you knew me, but you didn't know me. Why? Because God honors his word. Think about that. So it's important to understand John here. He's coming from this background, a biblical background concerning heaven and hell. And he wants Christians to understand that we are to practice what we preach. Look what he says again. This is so cool. In verse 8 again. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil had sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, he says, the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's why he came. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God. How are we born of God? John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Nicodemus comes along. He's a Pharisee, one of the 71 in the Sanhedrin. And he comes along at night, not during the day, at night, and says to Jesus, Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again. And then Nicodemus says, you mean I have to go back into my mother's womb and then, you know, come out through that birth canal again? He said, no, no. Those that are born again of the water are water, but those that are born of the Holy Spirit is of the Holy Spirit. He was talking about what? A birth through the Holy Spirit. Being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, not a physical birth. We already had our physical birth. We need a spiritual birth in order to get into the kingdom of God. And so John here is talking about being born again. He says, whoever has been born again does not sin. There it is again. How many times does he have to repeat himself? does not make a practice of sin. Watch this. For his seed remains in him. And what's the seed? The word of God. And he cannot sin because he has been born of God. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit is a little alarm in our nature that says, don't do it. Stop where you are. Be careful. Minds ahead. He'll tell you. He'll warn you. And what do? We have two things to do. Obey or disobey. It's up to you. He's not going to force you. He's not going to force you in any way. You want to go? Go ahead. You don't want to go? Awesome. You're obeying God's word. And think of how many people just don't care and they disobey instead of obeying God's word. That's why they're in trouble. That's why they're miserable. That's why they're condemned. It is not until you learn to obey God and his word that you'll be happy, not happy, you'll have joy in your life. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Happiness is temporal. Joy is eternal. It's so cool how God works. Look again. Verse 9. So he says, whoever has been born of God does not practice sin. His seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because, notice, he has been born of God. Again, remember 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ Jesus, all things are passed away. Behold, all things have become brand new. Then, verse 10. He says, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifested. So here he's talking clearly that Christianity is manifested by the love of God, not by hatefulness, not by hatred. He goes on to say this, manifested, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Whoever doesn't have real faith in God, notice what he says, is not of God. The natural man, the carnal man, and the spiritual man. Paul the Apostle, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man, the one that doesn't know God. Then the carnal man, chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verses 1 to 3, he's in the middle between two things. He's divided in relationship to God. But the spiritual man, in chapter 15 of chapter 2, 1 Corinthians, he says that the spiritual man is the one that obeys God and the one that do everything for God that he says. But not the natural man and not the carnal man. Divided. Look what he says again. Verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we Christians should love one another. Eros, phileo, agape, and storkio, love. Four loves. Agape is God's divine love for us. Eros is physical love that the world uses all the time. Emotional love is phileo. And then you have agape. And then storkio is family love. Love your wife, love your children, you know, love cousins, whoever it is. It's very important that we understand that here he's talking about this love and hate relationship. Watch what he says here. He says in verse 12. Verse 11 first. And this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was in the wicked one and murdered his brother. Remember Genesis 4? Cain got angry at Abel, and what did he do? He murdered his brother and buried him and thought that God could not see it. And the Lord came along and said, hey, Cain, where's your brother? He says, I don't know. I don't know where he's at. He says, why is it that your brother's blood is crying out to me? I know you killed him and you hid him in the dirt. And the reason is because Abel, by faith, gave his sacrifice to God, where Cain didn't do it by faith, he did it by works. By works. He wanted the credit. You can't do that. Cain was obedient, and Cain came to God and said, God, I give you this by faith because I love you. Not Cain. Look what it says. And not as Cain, who was the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Notice that. Faith and no faith. Faith in God and no faith in God. So God could not accept him. Verse 13, do not marvel, my brethren, If the world hates you, notice this here about compromising. If the world hates you, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren, and he who does not love his brother abides in death. So here he tells you again, if you don't love your brother or your sister, then how is the love of God in you? You're abiding in death. Love is the greatest factor of Christianity. The greatest factor of Christianity. John is looking back here to verse 10, where the answer to the question, how I do know that I am a child of God, because of the love of God and loving my brother and my sister. That's why I know that I am a son of God and I'm a Christian. Then he says this, verse 15, whoever hates, notice that, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. You don't have to shoot him. Just hate him. Same thing. Look what he says. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Wow. Read Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 to 22 concerning the Sermon on the Mount about murder too. It's not killing the person, it's hating the person. That's murder. Just in your heart. And then he says, verse 16, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also, here it is again, ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Wow. Like in the war in Vietnam, we lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters, men in the war. You don't care if he's black, Hispanic, white, whatever. If you're in a battle, you're not going to run. You're all going to die together. You know, you're going to give your life. You're not going to take it away from anybody like that. And if you, we have a philosophy, you take your wounded and you carry your dead. You never leave anybody behind. And it's important because think about Christians today. How many of us will really stand up to the enemy even if he's going to kill you? Are you going to stand for righteousness? Just like he says here. Think of how many people abandon other Christians because they don't think it's right what they're doing. Look what he says. By this we know, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. If you're really a Christian, you're going to die to self, and you're going to lay down your life for that person to come to know Christ. You're not going to push him away. You're not going to tear him down. You're not going to hate him. You're going to love him into the kingdom of God. Then he says this. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, that we also ought to lay down our life for our brethren. But whosoever has this world's good, okay, you say, I love my brother, I really do. But you see somebody on the freeway, at the end of the freeway, you know, they're asking for money and stuff, and some of them are not legitimate, some are phonies. But if you know somebody in your neighborhood that can't pay their rent, they don't have vegetables, they don't have milk, they don't have bread, and you know it, and you don't do something to help them, then where's the love of Christ? Where's the love of Christ? Watch this. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Wow. That's for all of us. We need to be sensitive to people that are really in need. Really in need. Whatever we have to help them. We don't have to help them with everything. It's the motive and the action that cares. You know, and that's real important for me to understand that. Because if we don't understand them, then how can we call ourselves Christians? If we know somebody right now that has no food, has no milk, has no water, has children, and yet we haven't done anything to help them. When the Bible says that, and where is the love of Christ? In your hearts and in your life. And then he says this, verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue. See, there it is. Oh, I love you, brother. Really? Show me your love by your fruits. Show me. He says, but indeed in works and in truth. So he says what? My little children, let us not love in word or tongue, but let us show by our works the truth. If we really, truly have the love of Christ, show it to me. Prove it to me. Verse 19, By this we know that we are of the truth and shall be assured in our hearts before him. So here again, he's doing one. He's talking about our actions. That this love is revealed by my actions. When I help people, when I talk to people, when I care for people. And if I don't have that caring heart for people, then how can I sit and listen and call myself a Christian when I know that somebody that I know is in need and I haven't done nothing to do it to help them? We need to really practice what we preach if we're going to be real children of God. Because if we don't practice what we preach, then how in the world can we say to another person, you know, you're my brother, you're my sister, and I want to do exactly what God called me to do when you're not willing to do that? And it takes humbling of ourselves before God so that God can do whatever he desires to do within each one of our hearts and lives. Father, I pray in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we continue with the other half of the chapter, Lord God, we pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would continue to lead us, to teach us, and to guide us to truth, Lord God. And Lord, we ask you that you continue to speak loud and clear to each one of us, Lord. Father, we give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. And Lord, we ask you if there's anybody here tonight, Father, that doesn't have love. Lord, that you would deal with that person, and Lord, that you would transform their lives tonight here, Lord, by faith. And Lord, for those that are visiting with us, and Father, they were invited by someone else, Lord, we pray by your Holy Spirit that they would be touched by you, Lord God. We ask you, God, for the sick, for the weak. And Lord, we look to you as the great author and the finisher of our great faith, Lord God. That if you're visiting with us tonight, you don't have to get nervous. Nobody's going to force you to do anything. You are free to leave here the same way you came here. Nobody's going to force you. But if you sit here tonight and the Holy Spirit has dealt with your life, spoken to you, and he's brought you tonight to conviction in your life, and you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, what he'll do, number one, is you'll have to repent of your sins. Right where you're sitting, you can repent of your sins. Then you're going to ask him to come into your heart by faith, and then he's going to take his blood, and he's going to cleanse you and wash you from all of your sins. Then he's going to write your name in the book of life, and he's going to give you eternal life, that if you were to die today or tomorrow or the next day, you would go to heaven. But he'll never force himself upon you. You have to make that decision by faith. If there's anybody here that wants to receive Christ tonight, I want you to stand to your feet as we worship, and I want you to come up here to the front. And those watching through the internet, we'll pray with you in a moment too. Right where you are by your computers, we're going to pray a prayer so you can receive Christ. We're going to worship now. You get up and you come. I don't care how young or old you are. You get up and you come. And Father, we do come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for your grace and love and mercies. Father, for these that have come, I pray for them, Lord God. I pray for those watching through the internet too, Lord God. Lord, that you never force us to do anything, but that you allow us because we not only are humans, Father, but you have created us with the will of choice, Lord God, to accept you or to reject you, Lord God. But you'll never, ever force us to go to heaven. You'll never force us to go to hell. We make the decision, God. And Lord, I thank you for that. They were not puppets on a string. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody else here, Lord God, and there's nobody else, Lord God, I want to pray for these people, Lord God. Anybody else before I pray? Then you want to receive Christ tonight. That's why we're here. Okay, for those of you that have come, I want to pray with you. You pray with me this prayer out loud. Repeat after me, okay? And those watching through the internet, you can pray too. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, to wash me by your blood. And I receive you by faith as my Lord, as my Savior. Baptize me with your Holy Spirit and with your love. And Lord, I accept you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name, I pray this prayer. Amen. We're going to give you guys a Bible. See that guy right over there, you guys? Go right over there. Huh? Awesome, awesome. That's neat.